is Psalm 3. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, you can follow along as we hear the reading of God's very word. Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given your word and preserved it and kept it down through thousands of years so that we might know you in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we depend on you, the author of Holy Scripture. We depend on you, O God, the Holy Spirit, the one who moved the men of old to speak and write your very word. We depend on you for us to be able to understand your word in this day, to embrace it, to believe it, and to live it in you, the living word, O Son of God. Father, we ask that you would come and draw us unto your Son afresh. As we sang, left to ourselves, our hearts are prone to wander and prone to grow cold and prone to be attracted to the world. And so, Lord, we look to you to save us. We look to you to keep us. And Lord, we thank you for the stone of help, that reminder in the book of 1 Samuel. But Lord, the stone that alone can save us, that was just pointing to it. And Lord Jesus, you are the rock of our salvation. And so please revive us and refresh us, even this night as we look at this portion of your word, to have renewed hearts, to trust in you, Lord Jesus, to give ourselves afresh to you, to be stirred up to obey you, to pray, to trust, to serve in your wondrous name. O Lord, come and take us by the hand now and lead us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the title of this psalm is indeed startling. When you think of the human author of this psalm, David, the Lord has recorded for us many times the historical backdrop of various portions of Scripture. Not every psalm is given to us in light of the circumstances that it was the occasion for, but this particular psalm does. God gives to us the occasion that as David is fleeing Jerusalem, when his son Absalom led a rebellion against his own dad and conspired not only to become king in his place, but to put him to death. That was the backdrop of this psalm. Indeed, it was a sad and dark day in David's life. It was especially painful for David because of what had led up to that. And if you'll turn back with me in the book of 2 Samuel, we'll just look at a couple of things that I think will help us see how incredibly painful this occasion was for David. And I think it will make some of these phrases and accusations that David makes reference to even more poignant. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David has been established as king, and he is reigning there in Jerusalem. In the spring of the year, when kings go out to battle with their armies, that's what we see in verse 1 of chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now the events that unfold you're very familiar with. I am not going to recount them in detail. You can read later, refreshing your mind and heart of the horror that unfolds as David, instead of doing his duty, you will not find the adage that idle hands are the devil's workshop in those words anywhere in Scripture. But this sure is a very, very pointed illustration of a man who shrunk back from doing what was his duty before God, and it set the stage in his idleness for a great sin. David is there in Jerusalem, not doing what he is supposed to do. He sees a woman, he lusts for her, he sends word to find out who she is, he sends word to her, inviting her to his palace. One thing leads to another in his sinful inclinations, and he sleeps with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant. She sends word back to David that she is with child. What does David do? Does he humble himself and confess his sin? No, he hardens his heart and he thinks he can hide his sin. What foolishness, what wickedness to think that we can ever hide sin. God sees everything. And David compounds sin upon sin by sending for his trusted servant, Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. And you can read about him at the end of the book of 2 Samuel. David's mighty men, this list of these men who were mighty warriors, trusted bodyguards, the elite of the elite in David's armed forces. And Uriah was one of those men. And David now has committed adultery. He has done so with one of his trusted bodyguards. Uriah the Hittite. And so David sends for him. He comes home. He does not go as normally would be expected to spend some time with his wife. We do not know from Scripture whether Uriah suspected that his wife had been unfaithful, or the Lord in his providence just put it upon Uriah's heart to say, no, it's not proper for me to go and be with my wife when my fellow soldiers are camped on the battlefield. Whatever the case, David thinks, well, if I can't cover my tracks that easily, he invites Uriah to a feast. He gets him drunk, thinking now he will go home. And we will just say that it's his child, and the child was born early. Uriah again refuses, and so David compounds his sin by sending Uriah's death warrant in writing to Joab the general by Uriah's own hand. Chilling coldness, calculated, premeditated murder. And Uriah goes, hands the message to Joab, and Joab wickedly follows the directions of King David and puts Uriah up at the front, pressing the battle of the siege dangerously close. And sure enough, there is a fire from the city wall, and Uriah, as planned, falls in battle. The word is sent back by Joab, reminding him that not only do men fall in battle, but this particular man has fallen. David thinks all is well. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan tells this parable of a man who was very wealthy. He has a visitor come, and his visitor, he wants to have a feast for him, and so instead of taking one of his many lambs, he goes to his next door neighbor who owns one little lamb that is his pet, and steals that lamb and kills it and prepares it. And when David hears of this event, he exclaims in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, "Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. And then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not. Nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. And then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now the name Jedidiah in Hebrew means loved of the Lord. And I want you to just stand in amazement of who the God of the Bible is. He is a holy God. He is a God of justice. He is a God that will not allow sin to win. David is confronted. David is chastened. But there is grace. The God of the Bible is a God who will forgive and who has mercy. David had sinned by having multiple wives, but God's grace is greater than our sin. And here we see, of all the wives that David has, it is this wife that God is pleased for Messiah to descend from. Is that not amazing? David names this son Solomon. But the Lord sends the same prophet who had come to confront him and said, well, God has given him an additional name. God has given him, if you will, a middle name. His middle name is Jedidiah, loved of the Lord. Well, the rest of David's life is the unfolding of God's dealing with David. David did repent. David was forgiven. And because he was the king, because he had caused the name of God to be blasphemed among the nations, the Lord's chastening was upon David the rest of his life. And God gave David grace not only to continue to look to the Christ, but to live and trust and serve the living God, even in the face of the consequences of his own sin. God's grace indeed is great. The Lord had told David that because he had done this thing of murdering a family, of stealing Uriah's wife, and then murdering Uriah, that trouble would never leave his home. The rest of his life, there would be turmoil and trouble in David's home. And you can see that. The rest of 2 Kings unfolds event after event. Amon and Tamar, Absalom putting Amon to death, and then Absalom coming back unrepentant and conspiring eventually after a few years to steal the throne from his dad and put David to death. As David is fleeing Jerusalem, as the rebellion unfolds, there was a man by the name of Shimei who was running along one of the ridges as David and his mighty men are fleeing, and he is cursing David and throwing rocks at David. And you can see in 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me, in verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. And you remember, he had been the king before David, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Now, there were a lot of things that David was guilty of, but he had not done wrong to King Saul. And these accusations were false that Shimei is hurling at him. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king. Now, this was one of David's mighty, mighty men. He had mighty men, but he had several men who were just super warriors. And this is one of them. He says, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. I assure you, he could have. What does David say? But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite leave him alone? And let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. In other words, he says, this is from God's hand. The Lord can chasten me. I deserve God's chastening. I'm just going to throw myself upon the mercy of God. Verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and flung dust. And so that's how David leaves Jerusalem. That's what's going on when he flees. Now, so turn back to Psalm 3. That's the context of this psalm. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so that's the backdrop. There are three sections to this psalm, and they are separated by this interesting little word, Selah. And believe it or not, we're not exactly sure what Selah means. There are basically two different ideas of what this term Selah means. One is that it was a musical term that probably meant a pause or an interlude, that you would be hearing this psalm and then the musicians would play so that you could think about what you had just heard, either sung or spoken in the psalm. Another aspect of this is that it was a term that included that, but also basically was an opportunity to say amen. And whether it's a combination of that, we're not exactly sure, but the bottom line is we think it was an opportunity to just stop and think and to give yourself to the truth that has just been revealed. And so we have three of these sections now. And the first section is verses 1 and 2. They're separated by this term. And the first section is a description of David's plight. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. On top of people like Shimei, David learns that there is an older man by the name of Ahithophel who is a very wise old counselor, and that he, instead of being faithful to King David, had joined himself to Absalom. And Ahithophel knew David inside and out. And David trembles when he hears that Ahithophel also is among those who has joined the rebellion. And David, as we're going to see, is a man of prayer. And I'll tell you what he prayed about Ahithophel in just a minute. But he is seeking the face of God in the face of the trouble and turmoil that is unfolding. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. There are enemies that we face. And the book of 1 John reminds us that we have three basic enemies, all of us, that we face every day. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh, what remains of sin in our own hearts and thinking. As we sang in our hymn earlier, come thou fount of every blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never gotten up or gone to bed thinking, you know, I really need to work at growing cold toward God. Or I've never thought, you know, I think today I'm going to be short with my wife. I think that would be a good thing for me to practice. I've never done that. How do those things happen? It is remaining sin. It is an enemy that we face. The world. We live in a world that is fallen, and until Jesus comes again, the world is warring against the living God. The forces of evil are warring against the living God. As we read there in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, deliver us from evil. We pray, not only remaining sin would rise up in our own hearts, not only is the world set against the kingdom of light, but the evil one himself. And as Ephesians chapter 6 describes for us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. And so there may be lots of other enemies we face, but those are the main enemies that animate and show themselves in all of the other enemies that we will ever face. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And these enemies would all join together and try to convince you and me, just as the enemies that David faced, things looked very, very bleak as David is fleeing from Jerusalem. And so bleak that many were saying of David, there is no salvation for him in God. There's no hope. A temptation to despair. A temptation for us to grow so weary that we give up, that we let go of Jesus. But David, even as he is telling the Lord of these enemies, he is running to the Lord for help, even as he surely was painfully aware of his own past sins. He knows that his hope is the mercy of the Christ. And he is pleading with God, oh Lord, here's what I am faced with. These enemies were tempting him to despair. Are you ever tempted to despair? And if you have never been tempted to despair, see me afterward. You are a very unusual person. David then, he declares where his hope is. Look at the second section, verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Well, why is he so sure that God is his shield? Well, he's a son of Abraham. And God had promised to Abraham, Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. And David understood that as he was one who looked to the Christ, that those promises were his. And so it is with us. If we are trusting in Jesus, God promises to be our shield. Our shield. The battle shield to protect us in the storms and battles of life. Jesus is our refuge and strength. Not only does David say, O Lord, you are a shield about me, but my glory. Lord, you're the one that I exist for. You're the one who made me to reflect your glory. And my hope is in you and my life is in your hands. Take me and use me for your praise as you see fit. And then the third thing we see in verse 3, and the lifter of my head. David was one who said, God, you're the one who alone has the power. And because of your grace, you're the one that I look to. Now, we're running out of time, but I want you to just look with me at several other verses in the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 28, verse 1. Of David, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. You know, there used to be an expression that was very commonly used. People would say that if something was really bad, well, that's the pits. And where did a saying like that come from? Well, the ultimate pit is the pit of God's judgment and wrath. And here the psalmist David says, Lord, I'm crying to you, and if you don't rescue me, I will be like one who goes down to the pit. Psalm 40. Look at Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard me. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Over in Psalm 103, we'll just look at two more real quick. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from what? The pit. And crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And the last over in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And so in Psalm 3, David says, this is who my God is. He's my shield. He's made promises to me. He's the God who created me and everything for His praise. You're my glory. And you are the lifter of my head. And verse 4, you're the God who hears and answers prayer. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. And then we have another pause, and we say, amen. Because of Jesus, all of those things are ours. And then the last thing, we see David's experience of living, waiting with confident expectation of what God is going to do. Even though he's still on the run, he says, here's what I know God's going to do. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And so, you know what David did when he heard that Ahithophel had joined the rebellion? He just prayed. It wasn't a long prayer. He's running for his life. He says, oh Lord, I pray that you would confound the counsel of Ahithophel. You know what God did? There was an old man by the name of Hushai who stayed back because David said, listen, you're an old man and you'll slow me down. You can stay back and pretend to join the rebellion. And when Ahithophel counsels, you can seek to counsel and thwart his counsel. And that's what Hushai did. And Ahithophel said, when Absalom said, okay, what do I do? Dad's left. He's on the run. Ahithophel said, you need to get an army together. right immediately and run after him and crush him and put this rebellion out immediately so everybody will not be afraid to follow you. And you know what Hushai said? He said, well, now, Absalom said, well, Hushai, what do you think? He said, well, you know, most of the time what Ahithophel says is just spot on, but I don't think so this time. You know how David is. Your dad, he's wily. He won't camp out in the open. Guess where David was? He was camped out in the open. Your dad, Absalom, he'll be holed up in some cave someplace, and you'll send your army out and fail in this message, and when that gets out that you've tried to capture him and failed, your whole reign will crumble. My counsel to you is wait, gather your huge army together, and then go after him so that you're assured of success. And Absalom thought, yeah, that's what we'll do. And God blessed David's prayer. He heard his prayer and worked through his prayer, and God thwarted the counsel of Ahithophel. And so David has this confidence now. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves around me all about. When Jacob was fleeing from Esau, he came to a place and God pulled the curtain back. And you know what God showed Jacob? Is he was scared to death. He showed him that he had angels camped all around him. And Jacob named the name of that place Mahanaim. And you know what that means? Two camps. Two camps. Jacob was camped there, but there was somebody else camped there. It was the living God who had sent his mighty angels to surround and take care. And that's why David says, I'm not afraid, because the Lord is with me. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we live. We live in Mahanaim. We live in a place where God has promised that he will protect us and keep us. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. And so may God revive our hearts to hope in Jesus. The promises of God. God has promised in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. When you and I are tempted to despair because things look bad, may the Lord bring Psalm 3 to mind and remind us that God has made promises to us. He has promised to be our shield in the Lord Jesus. He has promised to be our glory and to take us and use us for his praise. He has promised to be the lifter of our head. He lifted John the Baptist's head. He took him home to glory. So don't misunderstand that it means that you may always be delivered from the fiery furnace. God is always able. If you end up or I end up in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, God is able to come and surround us. But sometimes he is pleased to be our shield and our glory and the lifter of our head, and the God who hears and answers prayer, and the God of our salvation, by blessing us in the midst of horrifying persecution and taking us home to glory. But God is good. And no one who gets to heaven by the grace of God, trusting in Jesus, looks back and goes, Lord, you did me wrong. None of us will ever say that. None of us will say, is that all there is? I went through all that for this. No one who puts their trust in Him will ever be disappointed. The Lord is our shield, our glory, the lifter of our head, the Lord who hears, the Lord who is our salvation. Amen. Father, we pray that You would revive our hearts even this night to be those who say, I believe You are the God who has brought me thus far, and I know Your promises will continue to be yes and amen in Jesus the rest of my life, even in this situation. Oh, Lord God, revive our hearts to hope in You. Lord, when we are tempted to despair, bring this to our minds. Oh, Lord, even this week, give us joy and gladness to press on serving You. Bless now, Lord, as we sing and as we come to Your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.